Thank you. That's very nice. A few announcements I'd like to make. The men's community will meet today beginning at 3:45 p.m. with dinner serving at 5:30 p.m. at 68 Building. That's at 821 Industrial Road. The topic is building resiliency in your life. And then midweek lantern service this week will be at Concordia at 6:30 p.m. Thank you to the UMW for hosting refreshments after the service. A few announcements this week. Today at 11:30, well, after church, will be the stewardship meeting. And then Monday, well, the 22nd, will be the finance meeting. Tuesday at 7 p.m., church council meeting. And then Wednesday at 12:45, there's some changes of times here, will be memorial meeting. And 5:15... the CYF at Food Pantry, and at 6:30 p.m. the Lantern Service, again at Concordia. That's all on Wednesday. So we'll begin here in our praise. We start, will you please stand in our singing Something Beautiful in the red hymnals at 394. Remain standing for in our praise. Let us, people formed by God, we give praise to God.
Right down the sea, rivers, desert, Christ among us, God is doing a new thing.
As people restored by God, we give praise to God.
Right down the sea, rivers in the desert, Christ among us, God is doing a new thing.
Remain standing for our next hymnal, Oh How I Love Jesus, in the red hymnals, and page red 170. Please join me in our prayer. Creator God, you have formed us as your own. So whether we are weeping or laughing, dreaming or shouting for joy, we are always coming home to you. For all this and more, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sometimes the young one thinks, young ones think that they're getting too big. Thank you. Did you pinch him to get him? No. Okay. We just sang, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Okay? So how do we, do you think about how we show that we love Jesus? What kinds of things would we do to show that we love Jesus? Well, one of the things that I do is come to church on Sunday or go to Sunday school, or I might, you know, go do a Bible study. All of those things show that I love Jesus. What else? You're grateful for what you have. That's a good one, yes. You're praying, yes. That's another one. How does Jesus, how do you think Jesus treated people? Nicely. What would Jesus do for people? Okay, he helped them what? How did he help them, though? He treated everyone equally. Did he feed people when they were hungry?
Yeah.
Okay, you remember that story about 4,000 men? And that didn't include the women and children? Boy, that must have been a lot of people, huh? That he fed? Yep. Okay, and there were some people who were sick, and he made them well. Okay, what else did he do? Oh, he told them how much God loves them. Yeah, because they were kind of, they had been told that before, but boy, it was rough where they were living. It was, people treated them really, really roughly. They took most of their money from them. They made them do things that they, like, they weren't slaves, but would make them do things like without a choice. Okay, have you ever been made to do something that you didn't want to do? Yeah? Does that happen regularly? Yeah? Huh? Most of the time you do? Well, okay, so what, no, I won't go there. What are some things that you like to do that no one has to tell you to do? Do you like to play some of those little machines, those little technology things? Yeah, you do that? Okay. And your parents never have to say, "I want you to sit here and play that game." No. They've never done that? Oh, okay. But might they say, "You've played enough, I want you to go outside and play now without your technology?"
Yeah.
They tell you that? Yeah, okay. Yeah, so that's one of the kinds of things. Jesus just loved everyone, and Jesus cared for everyone. And that's what we're asked to do. When we follow Jesus, we're supposed to treat people the way he did. And sometimes that includes discipline. Okay? So sometimes if your parents are saying you can't play on that anymore, or it's time to do your chores, or things like that. You know they do that because they love you?
Yeah,
yeah, you know that. Yeah, okay. And if they didn't love you so much, they probably wouldn't make you do those things. Why would they want you to do things like that? So you can grow up and be responsible people. And someday, I know it's far off, someday you're going to have to grow up and be responsible. It happens to all of us. Okay? That's a part of loving. Okay? And so if you're one of those people who doesn't always want to come to Sunday school, and your parents say, "It's time to do that," that's to help you now so that you'll be more responsible in the future and so that you'll know who Jesus is. Okay? And when we know Jesus, then we all love him. Anyone here not love Jesus? Okay, I think they all love Jesus too. Should we pray? Oh, gracious God, how we do love Jesus. He teaches us how to love, how to be giving, how to share, and how to be kind. Thank you. Amen. All right.
Our first reading's from Isaiah, chapter 43, 16 through 21. The Lord says, "Who makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters? Who brings out chariots and horse, army and battalion? They will lie down together and will not rise. They will be extinguished like a wick. Don't remember the prior things. Don't ponder ancient history. Look, I'm doing a new thing. Now it sprouts up. Don't you recognize it? I'm making a way in the desert, pass in the wilderness. The beasts in the fields and jackals and the beasts of the fields and the jackals and the orchards will honor me, because I have put water in the desert and streams in the wilderness, and give water to my people, my chosen ones. These people whom I found for myself will recount my praise." My next reading will be Philippians chapter 3, 4b through 14. "If anyone else has reason to put their confidence in physical advantage, I have even more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am from the people of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. With respect of observing the law, I am a Pharisee. With respect of devotion to the faith, I harass the church. With respect to righteousness under the law, I'm blameless. These things were my assets, but I wrote them off as a loss for the sake of Christ. But even beyond that, I considered everything a loss in comparison with the superior value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have lost everything for him, but what I lost I think as a sewer trash, so that I might gain Christ and be found in him. In Christ I have the righteousness that is not my own, and that does not come from the law, but rather from the faithfulness of Christ. It is the righteousness of God that is based on faith. The righteousness that I have come from knowing Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the participation in his suffering. It's including being conformed to his death, so that I may perhaps reach the goal of the resurrection of the dead. It's not that I have already reached this goal or have already been perfected, but I pursue it so that I may grab hold of it, because Christ grabbed hold of me for just this purpose. Brothers and sisters, I myself don't think I've reached it, but I do this one thing. I forget about the things behind me and reach out for the things ahead of me. The goal I pursue is the prize of God's upwards call to Christ Jesus." A little special music. chapters 1 through 8. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, home of Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Lazarus and his sisters hosted a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who joined him at the table. Then Mary took an extraordinary amount, almost three-quarters of a pound, of a very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She anointed Jesus' feet with it, then wiped his feet dry with her hair. The house was filled with the aroma of the perfume. Judas of Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, complained, "This perfume was worth a year's wage. Why wasn't it sold and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He carried the money bag, and would take what was in it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone. This perfume was to be used in preparation for my burial, and this is how she has used it. You will always have the poor among you, but you won't always have me."
Raise your hand if you know what tatting is. Oh, wow. I'm impressed. Okay. So how many of you know how to tat? Wow. I'm really impressed. I thought I was going to have to go way back and do some explaining. Wow. Well, for those of you who don't know, it's a technique for making lace. And there's a little shuttle that's about 2 inches long, and you hold the thread in one hand and the shuttle in the other, and you hook and you catch and you twist and you turn, and it makes a beautiful little series of knots. And you put a whole bunch of these together in a long string, and it makes lace, and it's beautiful lace. My mind kind of imagines that part of the reason that wedding dresses for the rich and famous, part of the reason they cost so much money is because someone has tatted all of the lace. Now, I don't know that's true, but it makes sense that it would cost a lot because that tatting would take a long time to do it. I know because about 35 years ago, there were some women who got together and tatted. You know, like women get together and do quilting. Or people get together and do knitting. So there was this group that got together, and I watched them, and it was so beautiful that I wanted to learn how to do it. So I talked with Gladys and asked her if she would teach me how to tat, and she was hesitant to do it because you've got to be able to do the technique right or you end up with just knots. Well, so in order to learn this, I needed a shuttle, I needed thread, I needed a very patient teacher, and I needed ears that could hear. And it turned out that I only had two of those things. So I never learned to tat. In frustration, Gladys finally said to me, "Do you know how to knit?" I said, "Oh, yes, I learned how to knit when I was in 4-H, when I was a kid." And she said, "Improve that skill." And so I do have two tatting shuttles, but they've just moved with me from place to place throughout my ministry. If anyone wants one, I would be willing to share it. It's part of how I'm downsizing now. It's been said that anyone can master anything given about 10,000 hours of deliberate practice. A few hours a day of half-hearted plunking on a piano does not an expert pianist make. Playing around on the monkey bars does not an Olympic gymnast make. running two pieces of cloth with padding in between up and down your sewing machine does not a quilt make. Trust me, that's what I did one time. Nor does shooting hoops for 30 minutes after school make a Texas Tech player. Had to find out who won before I said that today. Actually, I watched the game. Deliberate practice requires whole-bodied, wholehearted focus and devotion. It's the kind of practice for something that comes from inside us. It's like a calling. It's something that we feel in our bones that we need to do. It's a commitment. Something that you would feel incomplete without. 10,000 hours is about 10 years worth of persistent, intentional effort. 10,000 hours. So that the mastery of that becomes like muscle memory. And you know, I saw that. I see that when I watch basketball players, the college basketball players. There was at least one guy on the Texas team last night who, it had to be body memory, because he would have the ball and all of a sudden he'd go like this and like this, and all the time he was dribbling, and so it was legal moving. He was moving, and somehow he got through those white uniformed guys and made baskets. That has to be, he had to have felt that space that he saw that was empty, that he could go in between that. It's got to have taken a lot of commitment. Then doing that one thing that you've worked on for so hard and so long, to master that feels like coming home. For the people of God, that one thing is resurrection, the movement from death to life, because we don't just do that on Easter morning. We actually do it every Sunday when we come to worship. The 40 days of Lent, if you count it, there's actually more days, except that we don't count Sundays as part of Lent, because every Sunday is considered a little Easter. Every Sunday we celebrate that there is death and that there is new life in and through Christ. Every time that we gather in a space of confession, acknowledging our shortcomings, acknowledging our brokenness, our need for mercy, whenever we do that, we are practicing resurrection. When we unburden our souls, if we've been carrying something for a long time, if we've been carrying some kind of a weight for years and we let go of that, that is resurrection. Every time we practice letting go of something and letting that die and taking hold of this something new, we're practicing resurrection. We come hungry for the things that wealth cannot buy. We come here for that. We come wanting the nourishment of grace and bread and what that gives to us. It's that which sustains our bodies and our souls. And every time we leave the table full of community, full of hope, full of remembering what it is that God has done for us through Jesus Christ, we experience resurrection. Every time We lift a prayer for someone among us who is suffering, trusting that that prayer rises to God and that God hears our every need every time. That's a resurrection. God is doing something new. Every time we bring a baby or bring someone to for baptism and we recommit ourselves to be drenched in that spirit that hovered over the waters of creation. Every time we do that is resurrection. It's a deliberate practice that we do until it is so counterintuitive that it's the most natural thing in the world for us to do. It is our truest home. During these weeks of Lent, we continue to practice resurrection because it's our one thing. It's our home. It's what makes us different than others. Every time we do this, we affirm Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. We deliberately practice the life, the death, and the new life of Jesus Christ. And when we immerse ourselves during this season of Lent, we will find our hearts transformed. Today, we will find our hearts transformed on that big Easter. That's why we come with so much joy. It takes deliberate practice. The Hebrew people were very good about that deliberate practice. They have the Passover. And every year, they remember what it is that God did for them in helping them to escape Egypt. That was a death and a resurrection. And then they were in the wilderness for so long. And they experienced what was death. The despair, the hopelessness, wanting to hold on to the promise, but sometimes forgetting it. But then they experienced that new life of resurrection. The reading from Isaiah today tells of their experience of being in exile and how they are practicing resurrection, especially if it is the darkest of days and it seems like hope is lost. It was a reminder of the Hebrew people who were tempted to go back to Egypt into slavery, because the wilderness seemed too challenging, too frightening. And God made a way from that death to a new promise. And God will do it again and again and again. In this particular passage that was read, it says, "Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old." When they spend so much time remembering what God had done for them and being commanded to remember what God had done. In this one it says, don't remember that, because what they were holding on to wasn't the good things that God had done for them, but they were holding on to their own pain, their suffering. They were holding on to the haunts and the traumas of the past. And through Isaiah, God says, you don't have to hold on to that. That's the death. Receive the new life. And that's the message for any of us this morning who are holding on to grief or shame or despair or disappointment, anger or depression. We can let go of those things, because those things keep us from practicing resurrection. Do you know what it is that holds you in your wilderness? Do you know what it is that keeps you from experiencing resurrection today. There is so much that can hold our hearts in death. There's only one thing that can compel those same hearts to open to new life. And that one thing is the resurrection of Jesus. The newness that Isaiah is talking about is transformation. Being changed from within. Rivers cannot run through deserts without fundamentally changing those deserts. God's love cannot flow through our hearts without transforming us. We cannot praise the risen Christ if we are still mired in those old and former things. During these days, we must remember to practice resurrection. The world knows a sad story. The world too often knows of pain and death and innocence being accused and injustice inflicted upon the last, the lost, the least. The church is the only place, the only witness that can authentically testify that these deaths that we experience are not an ending, but they are opening up. They are openings for us to rise into that new life with joy and promise more than we can dare to dream. Is this not true of your life? Remember times that you were in the wilderness, that you were lost, and you've been freed of that. Through Isaiah today, that is what we're invited to. And that is why this is a little Easter. Because we're turning our face with Jesus toward Jerusalem this week. And we know that there's darkness. But this day, we also have new life. Because God is doing something new. Amen. We are a blessed people. I invite the ushers to come as we give our tithes and offerings. Thank you. But let's do the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
No blue.
Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Let us pray together. Abundant God, you cause water to flow in desert places. You give wine to flow at a wedding feast and food to feed 5,000 on a grassy mountainside. Your generosity astounds and humbles us. In gratitude and awe, we ask you to receive what we have brought in response. May these gifts be pleasing and fragrant offering. For the sake of the world you came to save, we pray in your holy name. Amen.
You may be seated.
We want to pray for Jane Dillon this week. She's having surgery on Tuesday morning. She's having a total hip replacement. And for those of you who've already had that, you can give her words of encouragement. It's faster healing than knee replacements. Are there other people or situations that we should lift for prayer time today? Let us pray. Gracious God, our provider, out of your fullness you cause life to spring up in barren places. You restore us to joy and laughter when we have been filled with tears and crying. You have done great things for us, O God, and you are continually making all things new. So we thank you for your gift of Jesus, whose life and ministry has guided us through this season of Lent, guides us in every season of life. With thanksgiving, we celebrate your care, the gift of the newness in our life for recovery of from illness or injury, recovery from surgery, and we pray for Jane this week. In your loving care, you give us calm after a time of unrest, a sense of direction when we are uncertain. You give us new life and new opportunities. We pray for people who wait in difficult places, for those who are suffering, those who are estranged, those who are trapped. We pray for the needs of our world. May peace invade places of war and pour out your healing on the earth itself. Comfort your earth and comfort all who are devastated by things physical, emotional, and social and spiritual. You are making all things new, O God. And so it is in your name that we pray, as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Would you turn to page 9 in the hymnal? The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread. He gave thanks to you. He gave it to his, he broke the bread. He gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you." When the supper was over, he took the cup. Again, he gave thanks to you. He offered it to his disciples and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and many for the forgiveness of sin. Do it as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and the cup. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. This is a feast of good things that God prepares for all of the people of God. All are welcome to come and share in the bread and the cup. To this morning, we will have communion. You won't be coming. It'll be coming to you. We're going to serve communion in the pews, and you hold it until everyone has received, and then we will commune together. All means all are welcome to share in this feast. Would the ushers come forward, please? And while they're coming, let me also tell you that we do have gluten-free wafers, and I will bring those to you if you, I know who some of you are, but I will bring that if you'd like.
you want gluten-free. This is the bread of life given for us so that we would have continual new life, resurrection. Let us eat together. Jesus said, "This is my blood given for you. For us, this is the cup of life. Let us drink. Let us be filled." Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that in the sacrifice of Jesus, we have new life, and we don't always understand such an amazing love, but we do trust you, and so trust your grace. Amen. We turn to hymn number 297, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. May God guide you through the desert places. May Christ lead you into knowing Him more deeply. And may the Holy Spirit fill you with faith overflowing as you share in Christ's suffering. You will also trust the power of His resurrection. Go in peace. Amen.